going to say good morning again to everybody. Welcome to another edition of the Jesus as Us conversation. And where have we spotted Jesus this week? What's he been doing? We're about to do. Yeah. Do you know that each of you are gifted in some way with his personality and his ability? Have you ever figured that out?
Yeah, I have. I've had people telling me for years that they get that about me, but I even have friends now that are telling me all the time, like, oh, come on. You know, it's like, really? I don't know. I get it, though.
Interesting, though, for me, because when you told us about Jesus lives in us and all of and just that revelation, the revelation then started to happen for me even more to think, oh, okay, well, what is my gift? Because I remember trying to feel like it had to be this or had to be this prior to the revelation. And then I realized, oh, you know what? Maybe I'm not actually being who I really am because I'm trying to be something that made me a gift. And so it helped because it made me feel just a lot less stressed about feeling like I had to be something that maybe I'm not. So when I, in that verse where it talks about if you're a teacher, be, you know, do it well, or, I mean, that's definitely not the wording, but basically, and it was like, if you're merciful, and if you're, it was just like, if you're this and you know, be cheerful. It was like, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, maybe I've got this totally wrong and I'm really trying to be something I'm not. And so that helped just to say, you know, the heart of who am I really? And
yeah. I've taught a lot of years on spiritual gifts. And now with this revelation, I have to go back and rework some of that material. The essence and the, you know, the mechanics are still there, but the perspective has changed. Used to teach gifts as you said, Chrissy, is kind of a personal identification. It's your ID. But with this perspective, it's not my ID. It's how Jesus is performing through me. And it's a natural. It's just, I don't have to think about it. It's how I'm motivated. And it's more focused on him than individually me. Mm-hmm. I was trying to find, in fact, this morning I was rumbling through my files and somewhere, I think, Beth, you've seen this little pictorial, this little diagram. I have picked it up years and years ago. It's not original with me, but it's a picture of a kitchen, as it were, and a mother and a child, and the child spills the cereal on the floor. And the point of the diagram is, what would be your reaction? Think about that. Here's the context, the picture, the image. You have the stuff goes on the floor. Now, without even thinking about it, each of us are motivated or react in various ways. Not all of us would react the same way. And so what would you first find yourself wanting to do?
Well, if we had the WeatherTech floor mat, then the kid can be a kid, you know, and throw the stuff on the floor and it's not a problem. But if you don't have the WeatherTech floor mat to catch all that stuff, you'd probably yank the kid out of the chair and spank him. I don't know.
This is fun. Yeah, let kids be kids. You know, there's someone who has operating in quite a bit of wisdom.
You know, it reactions to stuff like that have a lot to do with the mood you're in at the time.
That's true.
Depends on the day, I was going to say.
Yeah, some days, it's not so clear.
So, I mean, that's pretty much the case with anything, but, you know, and sometimes sometimes you forget that a kid is a kid and you expect him to be thinking at your level, and that doesn't work too often.
Yeah. I'll have to find that diagram. If I'm sure I have a hard copy, and I'll have to scan it, PDF it, send it to you, because I have found it to be probably the most helpful image I've ever run across to explain the basic motivations of each of us. And I've tested it out in a lot of different scenarios. I watch it in our little fellowship on Sunday mornings. If someone mentions something that's really happened, that's tragic, or something has occurred as a crisis, various ones of us will react a little differently to that situation. And it's interesting to watch that, because what it is Jesus coming out in his different gracelets, different ways that the situation can be addressed. Some of you, if you were in that situation, would say, that happened because the cereal was too close to the edge of the table. All right? You're trying to figure out reasons why things happen. That's kind of a teaching mindset. And then some would say, like David, the kid needs some more discipline. Okay. Those are the correction people among us. Some say that's like the prophet. Others would say, hey, never mind. I'll get a broom. I'll clean it up. No worry. Okay. You ever felt anyone like that? Just say, hey, no big deal. I'll clean it up.
Have a dog.
Yeah, right. Yes. I got something that'll take care of that.
If the kid's sitting in a high chair with a bowl of cereal and he throws it on the floor, you could probably just set him on the floor and he'll continue eating.
let him eat it up off the floor. That's where he wants it. Yeah.
Which was his perspective. It's what he wanted to do in the first place.
Yeah.
On the floor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So you want to eat it off the floor? All right. I'll put you down. No, but Romans 12 has, what is it, 8 different scenarios there. Have you ever read through that? Romans 12, 4 through 8.
Let me back up a minute here. I had 2 or 3 pastors convinced me that I needed to take a spiritual gift test.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm one.
you're going to get honorable mention here.
Okay.
Because yours was the last one I took.
Yes.
But right before I went to Serbia. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all it is a psychological evaluation with a Christian twist to it. Mm-hmm. Okay, do you know do you remember what I scored the highest in? Mm-hmm. Faith. I was like one step below Jesus Christ in faith, according to this spiritual gift test. So I find myself in Serbia. This is right before my second trip to Serbia. And we are in a refugee camp. And the conditions there were just horrific. And I'm looking around, and a question pops into my mind. And obviously, it was a question that God prompted. He said, do you think I'm big enough to take care of this? And before I had time to think about the politically correct answer, I said, no. And you know, here with my 90+ percentile in faith, I said no. And then it was like, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. You know? And I was so upset by that I don't know if you remember this part, Dennis. When I got back, you were conducting a morning prayer meeting for us to pray over the men in the church.
Okay.
Do you remember Cindy Sonsville?
Yes.
Okay. She would come and sit in the back of the sanctuary mm-hmm. and pray over us. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, for those of you who are familiar with New Hope Church, they had a huge sanctuary. Okay. Balcony. I mean, this sucker was huge. You could get what, 1,500, 2,000 people in there?
2,000.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it was huge. Well, I get up and I'm walking out, and Cindy's sitting there praying, and she goes, "Good morning." And I go, "Yeah, good morning." Very gruffly. And when I come back in, I apologize to her. I said, "That was gruff. It was very rude. I'm sorry." She goes, "What's the matter?" "Oh, nothing." She goes, "What's the matter? I can feel the hate in this sanctuary." I go, "Well, God pointed something out to me, and it's made me a little cranky."
Yes.
You know, my 90 plus percentile in faith is not what the test said it was. So I guess my point is this. After that happened, I discovered that spiritual gifts are truly given to you by the Lord, and they will change.
Good point.
Okay? Just because you have a spiritual gift today doesn't necessarily mean that's the one he's going to want you to use 6 months from now. So he'll give you another one. I had somebody tell me one time I had the gift of hospitality. I said, no, I don't. But it turns out I do. Because there's nothing more. I enjoy hosting people.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Whether it leads to a discussion about Christ or not, I enjoy hosting people. Okay. So when we want to pursue spiritual gifts, I think it's something we really need to spend time in prayer about and allow God to show us what they are. Or just in the course of our daily walk, I think he will show us spiritual gifts from time to time. Anyway, in a way, though, Dennis, that spiritual gift test that you had me take was a real blessing, because it opened my eyes a little more to man-made Christianity.
Mm-hmm. I agree, Dave. There was a lot of psychology that was being overlaid over the scripture, and put into the Bible was put into psychological terms. And then we just ran with it and just, mm-hmm. Standardized it. And I agree with you that a lot of what we understand as spiritual gifts is really fluid. It may be one day and change the next. It depends on the situation, what God is doing, what he wants to do through each of us. That's why I said, I need to go back and rewrite that stuff, because it's a different perspective with the focus on Jesus and not on me.
So you'll leave the spiritual gift test out?
How's that?
You'll leave out the spiritual gift test?
Yeah, you're right. I don't think it's necessary.
I'm sorry, Beth. I didn't mean to cut you off there.
No, I was interrupting.
That's right.
I was just going to say it makes sense that it's fluid, because it's our relationship. It's a journey. Mm-hmm. And being a journey, you grow, you change, you know, and so everything else changes too. And then I just think, like, tests like that, it just annoys me, because then it's like that thing, like, where you have to define it, and then people think, well, I have to do this, or I have, you know, and it just, you lock yourself into something when that's just not how Jesus works. It's just like, just live your life, and he shines through just by you doing the stuff that you love to do or you naturally do. I don't know.
Yeah. No, I agree.
I have the gift of hospitality, by the way.
You have hospitality?
No cereal on the floor.
Beth doesn't mind the cereal on the floor.
Oh, cereal, yeah.
She has a kitty cat for that. And then sometimes she gets some dogs from some friends that help.
Yeah.
A particular little black dog that loves to go sniffing around and picking up all the crumbs.
Yes.
Anyway, yes, we have so man, we have tried to scientifically design this thing and try to put it in all the little boxes that we think are appropriate, and we just mechanicalized the whole thing. We just turned it into a machine.
Oh yeah, I mean the spiritual depth test. I think the motivation behind that was so that the leadership of the church could tell you what ministry you were supposed to right. serve in, based on what came out the results of your test.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and you know, again, they were man designated ministries, not necessarily something God led them to do.
Yeah.
So they had to be able to put you in some sort of a box mm-hmm. in order for you to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Well,
and Dave, to make you feel good about it.
yeah, you know.
Yeah, this is who you are. Feel good about it. Go serve with joy.
That's right.
No, it's true. Yeah, it was a tool for warehousing manipulation of people. That's why there's so much of it. I just, as I was reviewing this morning, looking over it, just kind of gives me the yuck. We tried to design those different ways that we could push people and manipulate them and make them serve and whatever.
As you, after each of these sessions, as you think back over some of the mistakes that you feel you made when you were in ministry, do you like say 10 Hail Marys every week?
the guilt is so heavy. Okay. it just, again, all of that looking back on, it's looking at the opposite, so it's much clearer what the other side is. That's for what it is for me. It's not.
Yeah, I mean, it's all part of our journey, like mm-hmm. Beth was saying. Mm-hmm. And it ultimately has led us to where we are now.
Well, yes, and the point of my bringing it up this morning is, our theme for the last several weeks is learning what it is to be a part, to be the body of Christ. All right. We've gone from ecclesia. We're called out, and we're called to be a body. We're called out of individualism, out of separation, out of that death perspective into life. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like body. It looks like connectedness. It looks like working together, one another, togetherness in Christ. So that's the thinking, and that's the focus that I'm excited to move into and discover more about.
Something Arnold shared a couple of weeks ago was as he's recovering and you get cranky, you're in pain, you're cranky. But when I think, and I've been thinking about that, when I think about that, you know, that's actually an opportunity for his family or people who are caregiving to maybe share some of their gifts. It's very interesting because really our life journey, each thing that happens, whether it is something that seems small, like a bowl of cereal, or it's, you know, someone mm-hmm. in pain, whatever the situation is, it really is an opportunity for us to share that the gift, the spiritual gift through us in that way. And like, but it is interesting how it changes over time. That part of that body, that is part of why we're not meant to do this alone. We are all connected for that very reason, to be able to, you know, and then there's another opportunity within all of that for Arnold to share with someone else, his spiritual gift at that time. But it's such a moving, I don't know, that movement in the body, you know, it's really neat to see it and really feel it today. Yeah, it's neat.
So would you say then, Christy, it sounds like what you're saying in some respect is that the pain and the anger, and we know pain is always part of a healing process. You cannot have healing without pain. All right. So by the same token, then, is the anger that we express during that pain also part of the healing process?
I think so. I do. I think that if you, because I think that's a huge part of when people hold something in, it's going to be there. You can't just magically not be angry or feel that, that pain, like you're saying, you can't just not feel it. It's there. If you don't express that, if you don't get that out, someone can't help that. You can't heal that. Like, that's part of that whole process. It really is a process. I mean, I think that's a very, very real part of how we all connect, honestly. Yeah.
So Arnold, get angry. Be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I sit back and I've been through these different things where people want to have me do evaluations or whatever, but you know, I'm pretty comfortable in my skin, and I know what happens, what I'm inclined to do. I'm inclined to get, if you're sitting in a meeting and it's going off all different directions, I'm going to get it back on track. Let's get something done here, mm-hmm. and then I'll make it get done, you know, one way or another. And I see myself do that over and over in my life and business and such like that. You know, I don't know, even when you're in pain, sure, yeah, things get altered around a little bit, but even so, I think my natural inclinations come out and they're God-given. I'm really done in my life with trying to analyze that stuff, you know, to ponder, do another assessment, you know.
Right. Yeah. Do another one. I didn't get the first one right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
I gravitate towards people like Arnold, by the way. people who can just, you know, like get everything on track and reel someone in, and because I'm just like, woo, I'm all over the place.
Yeah.
Does it ever occur to you, though, in whatever setting, Arnold, you mentioned a meeting. In this setting, Sunday morning, in this Zoom fellowship, or whether it's in the kitchen with the cereal going every which way. If you ever notice, you know, and each setting is a little different, but if you ever realize that when people do certain things, and like you said, let's get this thing done or back on track, has it ever occurred that that may be the actual visibility, if you will, or the manifestation of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm not saying that quite right or helped you, but to me, how do we really see Christ? Now, there's a manifestation that comes through us individually. That's, you know, how we talk, how we speak, how we act. That those things can really exhibit Christ. But how much more fuller is the revelation of Christ in a group or a community where there's interaction, mm-hmm. and when you see it flowing, mm-hmm. When somebody says, "Hey, let's get on track." Oh, good! I'm glad somebody's there. And then somebody else says, "You know what? I'm really feeling bad here. You're undergoing some stress. Let's take a moment and just encourage you." Whoa! Mm-hmm. There's man. Where'd that come from? There's mm-hmm. Jesus. See, providing that other aspect. That's it. Beautiful way all the little members of the body are contributing, and mm-hmm. so that the body is you can see Jesus. This is him in action.
Mm-hmm. You know, part of my inclination to get something done, but part of it is letting someone such as that reflect for a little bit or soften the tone of the situation.
Yeah,
I mean, that's part of getting stuff done for me. And I mean, I'm always looking toward the strengths of others that I can bring out or facilitate to get on track and get things accomplished.
Sure. Do you find yourself resenting those things though sometimes? Like, you have to get us on track.
Well,
There are some that probably don't understand that and probably are saying, stop it. We want to take life easy. Come on, let's have, you know, be more sensitive to each other.
I get all that.
Yeah. Sure.
You know,
and I've been in those situations.
And there's a time and place to let that go and let that be. Mm-hmm. If and Jesus is all of that. Mm-hmm. All of that. It's all of who I am and who Dave is, and you know, mm-hmm. Andy and Chrissy and David, and you know, it's just all of us. Mm-hmm. And we're the expression, the different expressions in the face of that. Now,
it is fun to watch. I mean, literally, yeah. when you get into that context and just sit back and watch the interaction again, oh my goodness. This is so beautiful. And there are going to be varying degrees of I don't want to call it pollution, but there are some people who are really intense about exhibiting their gift. And they are intent on, oh, no, this has got to be the way it is. Or here, I want to do this. And you have to realize, wait a minute. You're not the only one in the block here. You're not the only one in this meeting.
Reminded of the story of Martha.
Yes.
Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Martha, Martha. Yeah. Jill. Come on. Take a breath.
But Jesus let her do that too. And
exactly. And
nudged her a little later.
Yeah. You
know, lovingly.
It's beautiful. And then those of us who feel like, well, we weren't as on point as we should be, and somebody is calling us on. Are we reacting? Do we react to that? Oh, I feel guilty. I got us off track. See what I'm saying? There are some people would feel like this is an intrusion on them or a criticism of them or vice versa. We really have to be open and flexible, flow. And that's Jesus. Like you just said, Arnold. The Lord wasn't on top of that situation right away. He let Martha stew and go through her thing. And then said, okay, now what was that all about?
What's given in love, hopefully we can receive in love.
I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
it's so beautiful.
You know, I'm reminded too that sometimes it's not important to get something done.
Mm-hmm.
It just either personally for me or for, whoever we're interacting with, and let the Spirit of God, you know, just sort that thing through.
When you think of yourself now, are you thinking of yourself as kind of an individual trying to fit in? Say, for instance, this particular conversation each Sunday morning. Do you feel like you are another piece in the wheel? Or do you see yourself incorporated, that this is who you are? I'm in each one of these people. They are in me. See where I'm going with that?
Yeah, I find myself more and more as I think toward our conversations on Sunday of what am I going to learn? What are we going to learn?
Yeah.
I mean, and that thing about the truck a few weeks ago, I mean, out of left field and look how much we kind of dug through stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because
the truck, by the way,
truck situation. Yeah,
truck's okay. The truck got healed, right?
I feel that same thing because I really, it's that thinking about what we've talked about, thinking about what we're going to talk about. I mean, we think and talk about you guys all week, so it's you're very much. I mean, and we've, you know, this has been the connection, but that's really. You know, we do. I feel the incorporation, like you're saying.
Okay. Growing up in the church as I did, growing up, I'll say it. Christianity, growing up in Christianity, I was the focus was really always on, or it seemed to be, come to church, do your part, and we need you, and all the ideas around building me up and becoming stronger in Christ. The focus was on an individual, on me. And that's even as in the later years in the church, in the institutional church, that's what we tended to tell people. I felt like the focus was, you're an individual, but we need you. We always used to say, we need each other. And that was a great motto. In leading groups, we would say, we're not a whole here unless everybody participates. And so the focus was, I don't know how I can describe this really, really clear, but I'm just seeing this idea in my head that we taught a lot of individualism, but in the corporate mindset, okay? You come as individuals, you grab a hand, you pray together, you form a circle, and you sing Kumbaya, right? And so everything's good. I don't think that's not, as I'm learning, that's not the picture of the body of Christ. It was, I think the body of Christ is, I lose any sense of who I am as an individual. The focus isn't on me, how I'm growing in Christ, how I can serve, what parts I can give, what parts I can do, where I'm serving. That it's not on that. It's, okay, I'm a part of Arnold. I'm a part of David. Mm-hmm. I'm a part of Andy, Chrissy, Beth, whoever. Mm-hmm. I need to think through them. I need to incorporate my sense of unity. As Jesus said, we're all one.
I think that teaching that model, the body of mm-hmm. model, would have made people say, oh, maybe I don't need the sanctuary. Maybe, you know, mm-hmm. why that wasn't taught in that way.
Yep. Mm-hmm. We used to say on Sunday mornings, now this isn't real church. You got to get in a small group to experience real church. It was almost an oxymoron. Like, well, why are we here on Sunday morning? Yeah, we wanted to be a small group church. Those of you that were with me in the New Hope years, you remember that. We're a small church acting like large church. And the small being the component, the basic common denominator of this church is all the cells. And that's the imagery we used to use. And you are in a cell. You are in a little cell, and then cells together form a congregation, and congregations form a celebration. That's the ideas that we used to, again, mechanics, you know. We were devising this system, and but there again, the thing is, I look back and a lot of things I learned firsthand about trying to put groups together and keep groups maintained was that everybody still continued to have a lot of individual speak. In other words, they'd bring their own prayer requests, or they would be focused on what they could get out of the group. Please pray for me, or this is what going on in my life. And it just got lost in, okay, how do we handle everybody's personal little stories, and how do we handle their personal little needs? And then coming together, we were supposed to felt edified by one another, but there's this individualism that was constant, okay? And I think we were defeating ourselves in not realizing what we were actually teaching, but trying to say it out of the other side of our mouth, all right?
Okay. What's missed in church today, and what was being missed at New Hope, is Paul in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, mm-hmm. where he's talking about the spiritual gifts and all this. He's also talking about being of one mind. Mm-hmm. Okay. As we have discussed in the past, Jesus Christ is almost taught as an afterthought in church, because performance and be like Jesus and looking at all the ways we can perform better so we become better people. And what we're talking about now is not going to work unless the focus is on Christ. Because Paul talks about being of one mind. Well, when you have multiple different Bible study groups who are studying different things and the focus isn't Jesus Christ, then you've opened yourself up to the problems that exist in church today. Gossiping, the hierarchy, you're not growing fast enough, you're not good enough. You know, it's the whole process is almost self-defeating.
Right, Dave. Yeah.
You know, something I think about too is when you're talking about the individualism, something that hit me this last week was, and it's kind of funny, it was based on a meme, so take that what you will, but it's really good because it was talking about what if you in this moment are something that God, someone else prayed for in that sense. It was that thing in that thought of, oh, it's not just what I'm going through. It was what's this person going through and how I'm part of that. Mm-hmm. And so it was that, because I hear what you're saying. And I think that we do get stuck on you're in your body. What am I thinking today? And it's like, you know, sure. And that's going to always naturally be part of that, but that connection, that full, you know, part of the body connection, and how that relates to each other.
What if I'm going through something that's for someone else?
Yeah. You know? I mean, you really don't know. That's the trust, you know, I'm trusting what I'm going through.
Yeah. Oh, that is a powerful principle, Andy. I can recall one particular author that I read years ago who described that as the actual ministry of intercession. Mm. And this one person, it was actually a biography of this person who learned this principle through his own life. God would call him to do certain things, but it wasn't for himself. Mm. He was breaking ground through for someone else. He was taking their place.
That's something that's helped me with all the things I've gone through. Mm-hmm. To be able to look at them like, God, this isn't just for me.
Mm-hmm.
It's for other people. And I've met people who've been like helped just by talking to me or knowing my story, things like that. So I see that I go through for others. You know?
Mm-hmm.
No.
I believe this is what Paul had in mind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is why he was so eager to participate, as he said, in the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. Because it gave him an idea of how he could suffer for the sake of others. And a powerful principle.
Our stories about everything everybody deals with has helped me a lot to be able to understand that I'm not like alone in that either. Mm-hmm. So, it's just the same for me with you guys sharing.
Right. Yeah. See, the thinking shifts from, okay, what part do I have, to who I'm nothing without someone else. I'm just a part and not an individual. I'm a part of something bigger. I'm only just an arm, but I need the body. I need other arms. I need eyes. And so often Christianity has taught us to be so self-serving, so self-sufficient.
Yeah.
Get through this. You can do it. God will help you. And all the ways that we formalized the prayer and healing and everything was for the betterment of our individual lives. And we lose that consciousness of, you know why? God is putting me through this as a part of a whole. I'm contributing something here. I'm being used as a part of a whole. I know we're talking very abstract here, but hopefully we're hopefully we're beginning to see more practical ways that this is fleshed out.
I think too, and then once you see it, once you're like, something going through.
Yeah, I'm not complete in my life without this conversation, without you guys. I don't have anything in my own self. I'm a part of something, and it's Christ, his body.
Amen.
We used to round, I think back on that picture, and some of you remember this teaching in small groups. Arnold, you remember it, and Dave probably so much. But we used to teach our leaders, okay, put all your chairs in the circle, or make sure your room is in a circle, and then leave one chair don't let anybody sit in it. And tell everybody when you get together, when they say, what is that chair for? Say, well, that's where Jesus sits. Remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I look back on that imagery and think, oh, yeah, we could have gone along quite well without realizing that he was there.
Well, did you ever notice while he was sitting there how much he was shaking his head at our ignorance? God, they just don't get it.
No, and I would, yeah, there's no amount of imagery would place Christ in that chair. I'd always have trouble with that. I couldn't visualize that. Okay. All right, is he sitting there? I'm not seeing him. So.
Well, they drummed me out of the Bible group when I walked in with a bottle of water and asked Jesus to convert it to wine.
Right. or walk into the group and said, this is just water. It's Chardonnay water.
Yeah. Have you seen, speaking of memes, have you seen that one where the line is, it's a picture of a whole case of wine, you know, a rack of wine in a grocery store. Oh, Jesus has been here.
Yeah, it has. Had the water sign above it.
So, guys, I have an observation that the more I settle into Jesus in me or in us, I think things like impatience and jealousy and someone's not doing something right, that becomes less and less important. And I think that's just Jesus working it, in my case, through me, and to realize that we really are together. And if I let somebody else take the lead on something, and that accomplishes something, and that. Well, that's good, probably. Yeah. That's probably, and then the qualities of Jesus, of kindness and patience and long suffering and selflessness, I think start to come out as we realize. Yeah. And I believe that's what we're going to see more and more in church. And Jesus is in control of it. Yeah,
it's him. And when we talk about him being the head, remember we're not talking about control.
Yeah,
or top down. We're talking about intuitively knowing each of us what it is his word, what it is his command, like the thousands of birds all flying in the same direction.
Yeah,
nobody's leading, but all they know to go in the same direction. That's just mind blowing to me, but that's the picture that we have of Christ as the head.
Yeah, it's interesting too. Something that Andy's talked about a lot for a long time is being. It's more than okay, but being accepting your part of the body, right? Arm, don't want to be the leg, be the best arm that you can be, part of that body. So really, the best you will bring out the best them. And in that sense, you're really being true. Mm-hmm. So
there, there is in, I'm sorry, there is in institutional Christianity that teaching that, okay, you know your gift and operate in it and don't let anybody else take it over. What?
What?
What? No. Jesus was, that's not his, that's not him. Somebody had a better idea. Somebody wanted to direct, hey, okay, let go. And don't hold on to territory. We had a lot of territorialism in institutional church and church in group life and people that thought they were group leaders. And we'd have to confront them and pull them aside that, no, you're holding on. You're claiming territory. This is just for you, isn't it? You know, it's a place for they had a platform and they could make themselves feel good. And we look at ourselves and say, why do these people act this way? Well, it's what we were teaching them. I put it back on teachers and pastors. This is with the framework that we were, whether knowingly or not, this was the idea, the consciousness that we were creating. Mm-hmm. We do really well all together, but like a baseball team. That doesn't quite work in this setting, in this context. But baseball teams each have a position. Yeah, it's probably the picture's better is, yeah, we're a team, but we all play different. Every given game, we may rotate and be different players. We just flow as one. How do we know? No, we just know. We just know.
You know, Jesus said, I don't do anything but what the Father does or shows me. Mm-hmm. But there is the word do or does. He was listening, seeing, hearing, but mm-hmm. then he did mm-hmm. some things. Mm-hmm. But it was directed by God himself,
Was Jesus any different than us in learning that, in operating that way? Was he special in that it was only his role to function as he saw the Father, or is that the same for us?
I think that's what he was trying to teach us.
Yeah, I really don't place him any different or above us. Yes, there is that honor that's given to Christ, firstborn, first fruits, head. Even like there's a lot, he's sovereign, a lot of things that we ascribe to him. But in the actual essence of who he was, he's our brother.
Well, yeah, I mean, he made it very clear he came to serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so if you've come to serve, that doesn't exactly reek of leadership or hierarchy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously, he was trying to lead us to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But he's more often referred to as a teacher
mm-hmm.
in Scripture than he points out that he came to serve. He's often referred to as a teacher. I don't recall seeing any place where, he definitely didn't talk about himself being better than anybody else. And I don't recall anybody mentioning they felt he was better than anybody else.
He rejected the glory of being a king. He mm-hmm. declined mm-hmm. the crown. And that would be a very human thing to kind of give into or want, you know, when people are bestowing their wishes on you and just elevating you. But he purposefully just said no.
I think to show God's glory. And that is so when that is what we are to do as well, to show God. I mean, that is that same sort of a thing, I guess.
I'm always struck with what Jesus said. The context was that the was it James and John came to his mother, came to Jesus. Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, can you put my boys one right and one left? Remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, typical, dear. You don't know what you're Jewish about. Jewish God. Yeah. But he goes on to say, the Gentiles, I'm not quoting quite right, but the idea, the Gentiles lord it over each other. But that is not how it will be with you. And I've often thought, wow, do we violate that principle in institutional church, in Christianity? We set up lords, pastors who are autocratic, pastors that just have this authority, and people say, whatever, pastor, you tell us. And the whole hierarchy is so contrary to Jesus flat out saying, it will not be with you. You will be servants. The greatest among you will be those who serve. The bottom up.
Isn't that at the very, very essence or heart of what God is?
Yes.
Selflessness.
Mm-hmm.
Giving. Always serving, giving.
Mm-hmm.
Never looking what's in it for me,
right?
But actually, in the process of giving, there's great reward. I see it in my own life. Mm-hmm. I think others here do.
Yeah. It's another way we see God. The glory is manifested in serving, giving, all the different ways. Exactly. Boy, and it's no wonder our people get tired of that. If Christians saying, you know, I'm tired of this. I've told you of a podcast series that I'm currently listening to. It's long, but so insightful, and probably not for everybody, but knowing I'm kind of a history of, or a student of church history. And so it really fascinates me, but it's an in-depth look at a church that I've told you about, Mars Hill in Seattle with Mark Driscoll. It grew to 15,000 or more and dozens of satellite churches, and overnight it imploded. And they're looking into the factors of what in the world happened here. Well, it comes out, Mark unfortunately succumbed to a tremendous amount of the temptation to lord it, to command obedience, to become very vain and vulgar in his leadership, and just detesting people to try him. And it was got toxic, and it was people were led to Christ. Thousands were coming to Christ. People were being delivered out of different addictions. There was all kinds of things happening, but at its core, there was this toxicity, this lordship principle. And he had to come to realize, in fact, he was fired, and the church just disbanded. A horrible story in that regard. But anyway, I bring that to mind, to just an illustration, just of one little piece of what Christianity has been like over the last 20, 30, 50 years. And no wonder people now, they're saying, I forget the exact numbers, but it's really staggering. 70% of Christians do not attend a regular church anymore. And they're wondering, well, why? It's pretty evident why.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where is the body? Where is the true picture of Christ being exhibited in togetherness? Yeah. It says, this morning I was reading it, Paul says, we're all seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, that's a lot of people. How can we all sit in him in the same place? I'm sorry, I have to think concretely.
Yeah, well.
That's my mind brain.
Well, especially when they've already determined how big the New Jerusalem is going to be.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so it's like... I'm so not sure how everybody's going to get in there. But.
And what's a cubit anyway? Huh?
Yeah, right.
You know.
there's such a powerful thing that is happening right before our eyes. And boy, I say, watch it. This people leaving institutional church, all that's going on with Christianity today, the revolution taking place, this is God lovingly at work, redeeming his people back into the consciousness of oneness with him, not to be directed by man or compartmentalized, marginalized, whatever, you know.
In thinking about the like that pastor or just people kind of like that in general, you're feeding your false ego. So you're feeding you, or we can feed the Christ. And so I think that that's, you know, so once you, and when we kind of to bring it back to us, kind of getting people back on track, but you can, if you see, I mean, that feeding of the false ego, it's like, and you see somebody sort of like, whoa. Because once it's kind of, I think, like that pastor, once you start, it's that it, there's this really like, ooh, that felt good. It's like, no, it's false. And it is, that is absolutely not true. And so, but you can get into some a tailspin of, you know, rather than
One thing we do really well, or let's say one fault we have as Christians, is that we tend to get behind narcissists real easy. Mm-hmm. we tend to want to fall in line with the narcissist too easily. And there are many narcissists that have risen to the top in or religious or Christianity particularly.
Text, I believe the guy is a narcissist.
It's funny that you just
that's not a human thing, that's a spirit.
Yeah, it is. Well, guys, we're all part of the same thing. We're all part of each other. And it's fun to watch and grow in this understanding. Watch how it's happening and get more revelation as it's occurring. But it's a wonderful thing to pursue. And someone said, we're on this journey. We are. And so thanks for being part of it.
Grateful for it.
Yeah. Have a great week, everybody. And look forward to next week. And in intervening time, love the chatter that I hear going on between one another. That's exciting.
All right, everybody.
All right.
Have a good week.
Yeah.
Bless you all.
Thank you, guys.
Bye-bye.